Please take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 15. And we're going to read the whole chapter today. So if you would please stand for the reading of God's Word. Genesis chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thine exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou shalt be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee up out of the land of the Chaldees, out of the Ur of the Chaldees, to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto him, Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation, whom they shall serve, will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp passed between those pieces. And on the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, and the Kenites, and the Kenizzites, and the Kadmonites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Rephaim, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. May the Lord bless in the reading of his word. You may be seated. Thank you. Please be seated. You got to be watching now. You can't be just staring at your book. Please take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 4. For those of you who are in the Sunday school hour, there's going to be some repeat of some of the themes here. Four thousand years ago, God made a promise to Abraham. We read about that earlier. Part of that promise was the promised land. He was told his descendants would inherit it when they came out of Egypt about 400 years later. And true to his word, God brought the Israelites out of Egypt with great signs and wonders, but they refused to enter the promised land. Remember, we went to 12 men, went to spy on Canaan, 10 were bad and 2 were good. All right. They were fearful that God would not keep his word and that they would be destroyed by the Canaanites. Israel's failure to believe God's promise resulted in their wandering in the desert there for another 40 years until that generation passed away. The next generation, however, did believe. And they, with a few bumps of disobedience and unbelief along the way, inherited, at least in part, God's promise. Three generations later, which doesn't take that long, the book of Judges, chapter 2 and verse 10 says, And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And of course, this is the roller coaster up and down that we see in the book of Judges, where they would lapse into idolatry, and God would deliver them to an oppressor. And we have a series of these, the Philistines and the Canaanites and so forth, the Amorites and so forth. And God would raise up a judge, they would repent, God would raise up a judge, deliver them. They would serve the Lord as long as the judge was alive. Then the judge would pass off the scene and the whole process would start over again. We see the same thing under the kings as we go through the books of 1 and 2 Kings. The pattern of unbelief and disobedience would dominate the vast majority of Israel's history. There was always some. There's always some that believe along the way. But most at best pay lip service to the Lord and His Word. And by the way, that's been true always throughout your Old Testament, even during the best of times. I was talking to somebody before the service. You know, if you were to go back in American history, go back 150 years ago before the advent of religious liberalism, when the mainline denominations believed in the Bible, and you could go to a Lutheran church, a Methodist church, a Presbyterian church, a Baptist church, and a sprinkling of others as well, and you would hear probably, pretty close, 80 to 90% of what you hear from here. The Bible is true. Jesus is the Savior. By putting your faith and trust in Him, you have forgiveness of sins, and that's how you become a Christian. That's how you have everlasting life. And the majority of Americans attended church back in those days. And the majority of people understood the gospel. They understood what Easter was about. They understood what Christmas was about. The Bible was read in the schools back in that day. And yet there was never a time, I'm going to step on somebody's toes today, there was never a time when this truly was a Christian nation. There was never a time when the majority of people in this country were believers. They were born again. Certainly paying lip service, they would have a knowledge of the truth. But frankly, folks, there's never been a time where any nation on the face of the earth had a majority of true believers. Never. Israel, even at its best, was a nation that had a God-fearing culture. The Old Testament law, Exodus through Deuteronomy, was the constitution of ancient Israel. They had a knowledge of it. It was woven into the fabric of their society. How they operated, how they thought. And yet the reality is that most don't believe. They're not trusting the Savior. They're just going through the motions. They're accepting certain things as true. But they themselves have never personally put their faith and trust in the Savior for their eternal life. I will accept certain things as fact, and I'll just go on with my life. And that's how most folks operate. Even those who are going to church, even those who go to Bible-believing churches, that's how most people operate. And that was true with ancient Israel. Back in Deuteronomy, Israel was warned of the dire consequences if they failed to heed the warnings. They would be expelled from the land. Doesn't matter how long you've been here, I don't care what God promised Abraham, you will be expelled from the land. And you know, we read our Bibles, we read our Old Testament and so on, but recognize that the majority of Israel's history, from Abraham to this day, a majority of their history has been spent outside the land. And even today, they're about half the world's Jews are now in Israel, but the vast majority of them are not there in faith. There has not been a national repentance of Israel. Repentance and faith would allow them to return, and we read about this in Ezra and Nehemiah, but they were expelled again under the Romans, a generation after their rejection of Christ. A permanent rest in the promised land will come about. It's repeatedly promised in the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament as well. But it will not come until Israel believes. And we see that talked about in Zechariah. We see that talked about in Jeremiah. And if you were in the Sunday school hour, we covered some of those passages. So, Hebrews chapter 4. We are dealing with a Jewish congregation who has trusted Jesus as their Savior. And the warning is persecution is coming. You're beginning to experience some of it now. Don't lapse, don't quit, don't go back. In first century Rome, the Jews were given an exemption. They were protected. They were a protected, recognized religion. They didn't have to burn incense to the emperor. They could do their thing. But Christians did not have that privilege. Christians were not exempt, and they would, off and on, for over 300 years, experience official persecution by the Roman authorities. Now, if you had a Jewish background and you're seeing Jesus as the fulfillment of your messianic hope, it's easy to say, oh, I'm a Jew. I'm not part of these Jesus folks. And you could escape the persecution. And he's warning them, don't do that. Your hope is in Christ. And frankly, your eternal hope is in Christ alone. Don't lapse. Don't quit. Don't yield to the persecution. Don't do what your ancestors did. And he's going to pursue that whole thread in the passage we're looking at. Don't do what your ancestors did. They started out with the truth. They got all excited about the promise. They got the Exodus. And after that, we have disaster after disaster with occasional little blips of revival and some good things happening. But those are by far the exception. So he says there in verse 1, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left of us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Now he's not talking about workings for salvation. He's talking about whether or not you're gonna be in the faith. Are you trusting in Christ, or are you trusting in something else? Are you going to turn from Christ when the persecution begins to come in? Inheritance is still open for those who believe. And by the way, as far as inheritance is concerned, in part, that's true for Jew and Gentile alike. We would receive, by trusting in Jesus, everlasting life. And ultimately, the new heaven and the new earth. We often have this emphasized that everything you get in the hereafter is this nebulous, vague, mystical, spiritual benefit. You and I will receive, and do receive, presently, wonderful spiritual benefits. But we will have concrete physical benefits as well. I, and if you've trusted in Christ, you too, we will get a glorified body. I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to not having this pain and this problem and having to wear glasses and wondering where I left them. And I'm looking forward to being perfected. I'm looking forward to being freed from every aspect of sin. I'm looking forward to having a perfect knowledge of God, and I'm looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And I will live there. I'm looking forward to that. That would be part of my inheritance. For the Jew, there's an extra little bit, or let's look at this. I wouldn't say an extra, a more specific bit. The Jew who is believing will be in the promised land. I want you to go to Daniel chapter 12. Because I'm gonna give the proof text and so on along the way, but I want you to see this. I'm not making this up as I go. Last verse of the book of Daniel. Daniel's wanting some more answers, and God says, I'm not going to give them to you, in essence. You've gotten what you've gotten. You may not understand. People who follow, as we get more revelation from other places in the scripture and so on, we'll be able to piece together some of the things and understand Daniel. But he says in verse 13, but go thy way till the end, before thou shalt, hang on a second. I need to glorify my eyes. But go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot in the end of days. Now, this was given to Daniel when he was what I call a senior. Daniel was probably in his 80s, maybe even his 90s at this point in time. He's an old guy. And if you are in that category, I'm sorry, but you're old. Daniel's an old guy, and he says, go your way, you will stand in your lot at the end of days. Daniel was carried away captive from Jerusalem as a young man. Probably had never returned. And yet God says, you'll stand in your lot at the end of days. And the idea of standing means also he's going to have a physical, tangible body. It isn't some sort of this ghostly spirit thing. He will have a physical body. He will be standing in his lot at the end of days. The believing Jew will inherit the land in the hereafter. And there will be a land, a promised land there. He says, don't fall short of it. Going back to our text in Hebrews. The promise has been long awaited since Abraham. When the book of Hebrews was written, that was ancient history. That was 2,000 years before. From our perspective, that's 4,000 years ago. And as we mentioned, they have been out of the land over half that time. There have been missed opportunities repeatedly. There was the missed opportunity that's going to be the primary focus of our text, and that is when the children of Israel came out of the land of Egypt. We had the plagues in Egypt, they had the parting of the Red Sea, they come into the land of Sinai, God feeds them with manna, water out of the rock, a number of other miraculous things that God did. The pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire. About 2 years later, as they're wandering in, they're getting close, and the law has been given, and the tabernacle has been constructed, the priesthood instituted, Moses sends in the 12 spies. All right, did I sing the song last week? All right, we're going to sing it again. Okay, 12 men went to spy on Canaan, 10 were bad and 2 were good. What do you think they saw in Canaan? 10 were bad and 2 were good. Some saw giants, big and tall, some saw grapes with clusters long. Some saw God was in it all. 10 were bad and 2 were good. All right. So they go in. They all said, oh, it's a land that flows with milk and honey. You weren't kidding. But the 10 said, there are giants up there. They're going to squash us like bugs. We can't do this. And Caleb and Joshua said, God has promised. God has taken away their defenses. Let's go and do it. And when it was all said and done, out of the 1.5 to 3 million, and I favor the higher estimation of that, out of all the people of Israel, how many of these people said, let's go? 2. Along with Moses and Abraham and Aaron and so forth. 2. And there was a rebellion. And God said, okay, because these have rebelled, they will die in the wilderness. Their children, that they said would be a prey, their children who thought they would be slaughtered, they will go in and inherit because they'll believe. And they did. And so they wandered around in the wilderness for close to 40 years, and that generation are all buried in the sands of Sinai. And when they crossed the Jordan, there were only 2 old guys. And everybody knew who they were. They were the only 2 white heads crossing the Jordan. And that was Caleb and Joshua. There was a missed opportunity. The promise must be received by faith. The promise stands. But if we are to be partakers of this individually, I have to believe. I have to trust. I have to take God at His word. And individually and nationally, this was the case for Israel. This is why Israel hasn't been in the land, because they have not nationally believed. There's always been some. But it's always, always, always been a minority. Throughout your Old Testament, even at the best of times, it was a minority. And until there is a national repentance, until there is a national acceptance of this, the promise won't be fulfilled. Now, we know from the Scripture that there will be a national repentance. The new covenant that we read in Jeremiah chapter 31 will be later on in the book here, in the book of Hebrews. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34, was instituted. We will get forgiveness of sins through this. We're going to do the Lord's Supper. This cup is the new. We did this in Sunday school. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. God forgives sins because of the shedding of Christ's blood. The new covenant offers the forgiveness of sins and promises that all Israel, all, underline that, all Israel will believe this. All will accept. When John the Baptist and Jesus and the apostles before the crucifixion were declaring that repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, they were calling for the repentance nationally of Israel. Repent. And some did. But never a majority. And as Paul traveled and he went to the synagogues and he preached the promise fulfilled in the person Jesus Christ, there was always, always, always some. And yet never a majority. And we get to the end of the book of Acts. And the Jewish leadership from Rome comes to Paul's lodging where he's under house arrest. And he starts from morning until evening and he goes through the Old Testament scriptures and shows that Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise. And by trusting him, you can have forgiveness of sins. And some believe and some disbelieve. And that's the end of it. We have a postponement of the kingdom until Israel believes. The kingdom comes. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It will happen. But not until Israel believes. When will Israel believe? At the return of the Lord. In Zechariah chapter 12 and chapter 14. It'll happen. Faith must be united with the hearing of the good news. Look at verse 2. For unto us was the gospel, the good news, preached, as well as unto them. The Old Testament and New Testament. But the word preached does not profit them, not being mixed with faith of them that heard it. The vast majority of people who hear the good news, the vast majority of people who hear of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and that you can have a relationship with your Creator, you can have your sins forgiven, you can have become a child of God, you will have an eternal home, you have everlasting life, you get all these things and some other things as well, by simply putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you that the vast majority of people who hear that message don't believe it. Oh, they may pay lip service for it, and they'll say, yes, I understand that, and yes, I believe those things to be true. But they have never personally trusted Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. It's just this vague idea that they may or may not truly embrace. That's true in Old Testament. That's true in the New Testament. And so the message was preached throughout the Old Testament. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And Habakkuk, I read it this morning in my own Bible reading, the just shall live by faith. Salvation has always been by grace through faith. It was never a time of works. And the message was preached through Abraham, it was preached through Habakkuk, it was preached through the Old Testament prophets in the Psalms. It's repeatedly stated in the Psalms and prophets, the promise of the promised land. It was preached by Christ to the apostles, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And it was nationally rejected. The majority never believed. The leadership were the ones that arrested Jesus and tried him and turned him over to Pilate, who also had him crucified. But it was always believed and to this day is believed by a remnant. And again, whether we're talking Jew or Gentile, it's always believed by a remnant. Well, why should I believe? Because God said. Because God promised. It's believable because God said it. And it's knowable because we've got it in the scriptures. God has preserved his word, and what I'm telling you today is being preached all over the world today. Verse 3. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, I have sworn in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. But we which have believed do enter. I don't have to wait for everybody else to believe. I can get this individually. When I put my faith and trust in Christ, I have everlasting life. I receive everlasting life the moment I believe. I am indwelt and empowered and sealed by the Holy Spirit of God the instant I believe. And by the promise of God, I will be glorified and receive the kingdom coming. It is our ultimate destiny. The last thing that is recorded, if we look at the sequence of events as far as things we get, okay? I've gotten forgiveness, sonship, Holy Spirit, sealed by the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit. I have a number of things that I have right now. When I leave this life and step into the presence of the Lord, let's say I die. The rapture doesn't happen yet. I die. I am freed from the very presence of sin. I'm released from that. When I'm glorified, I get the next thing. I will have a glorified body that will last forever, that is free from sin. Free from grief and pain and all the vestiges and the taints and effects of sin. It's all gone. And then we return with the Lord. We have the millennial kingdom. With the millennial kingdom, we are still dealing with a fallen earth. Same planet. Nothing's changed. Other than the ravages of the tribulation. But the Lord comes in person. He establishes his rule and reign for 1,000 years. We are still dealing with a fallen planet. We are still dealing with all the people who survived the tribulation, who enter the millennium. All have to be, their children all have to be born again just like you and I did. And the world will be populated by a generation, by multiple generations, because they're dealing with 1,000 years. And people, longevity will be like it was before the flood, evidently. All those people have to be saved just like you and I did. Christ is ruling and reigning from Jerusalem. There's no war. There's no plague. There's none of these problems because Jesus has taken care of it all. He is there. And the devil is bound for 1,000 years, and yet the devil is released at the end of 1,000 years. And he goes out and he deceives the nations, and they come to try to throw down Christ from his throne. But they know Jesus. They've seen. I'm telling you, apart from God's grace, apart from regeneration, you will believe the lie. And the world will, again. And as we always say, it's the world's shortest war. Fire came down from heaven and devoured them. Then we have the great white throne judgment, and then finally, we get the last piece that we get. What is that? There'll be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Those are all things that we will gain. All things that are promised. Israel had promises. Israel has a lot of the same promises. They have these things and then some. And yet they would not believe. And remember, it's not about the evidence. It's not about the credibility of the promise. It's not about the witness of the power of God. These people who did not believe in that first generation had seen the plagues on Egypt. They had walked through the Dead Sea, or the Red Sea as the waters parted. They ate manna every day. They ate the quails. They drank the water coming from the rock. They saw every day the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. They saw it every day. And as they rebelled and wanted to raise up a captain to take them back into Egypt, the cloud was still there. And they had had manna for breakfast. And they wouldn't believe. Because the issue is not one of the evidence. It's not about the credibility. It's not even about the power of God. The issue is the wickedness and perverseness of the human heart. Will I believe? Will I trust? Will I submit to God? Will I accept God at His word? Or will I demand to have my own way and think I've got a better idea? And I'm telling you, to this day, and it doesn't matter how much information is out there, it doesn't matter how much credibility there is in the gospel message, it doesn't matter how, you could throw out proofs galore. Mentioned you could write John 3:16 in the stars of heaven, and the majority of people still will not believe. Because we are corrupt people. And they didn't believe under Moses. And as you read through your Old Testament, you're left scratching your head. Because they knew about the miracles and they accepted the Old Testament as fact. They accepted the Exodus as fact. They accepted everything that Moses had done as fact. and they lapse into idolatry. They had seen the glory fall and fill the temple of Solomon at its dedication. They had seen the fire come down and devour the gift off the altar at that dedication. A couple of hundred years later, they are back into idolatry. God sends Elijah and Elisha, and amazing and miraculous things happen under the ministry of these two guys, and yet our Lord told Elijah there are only 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. But here's a guy who called for a drought, and the king knows it was Elijah. The king knows that it was the power of God. Does Ahab ever repent? He's paying lip service. He recognizes the power of God. He recognizes the coming judgment of God. Puts on sackcloth and goes around moping. But he doesn't believe. He's not going to trust in the Lord. I think he's more scared of his wife than he is of God. Paul preached in the synagogues. The book of Acts ends at Rome with a divided group of hearers. Some believed, some didn't. And so the kingdom is postponed. But thy kingdom will come. And thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Still awaiting national repentance. It will happen. It's prophesied in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 31, Zechariah chapter 12, and a number of other places as well. Promised in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 11. It'll happen when the Lord returns. They will see him whom they have pierced and shall mourn as for an only son. They will believe. Their long-awaited Messiah is finally going to come and deliver them from the Antichrist, and they will see that he has scars in his hands. They will see that the one that they have been anticipating had come, that he bears the scars from the first coming. That the Jesus for now 2,000 years they have rejected is indeed their promised Messiah, and they will believe. And you will have the national repentance of Israel, and you will have the kingdom come. And Jesus will rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. We have the great white throne judgment, and then he will rule and reign on the new heaven, the new earth for all eternity. It will happen. But it awaits their belief. Because those who refuse shall not enter into my rest, the Lord says. Verse 4. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day. He's going to use another illustration. The Lord did rest on the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing then, therefore, it remains for some to enter. Some must enter therein. And if they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief, some will. If not this generation, another generation will. And our Lord talks about that thing as well. He uses the illustration of the Sabbath. Now let me pause here. Let's deal with, we used to rent from the Seventh-day Adventists, and when we were there, I covered this much more frequently because it was an issue. There are some, denominations, some different schools of theology that teach that in the New Testament, the Sabbath shifted to Sunday. And that we worship on Sunday because that's the New Testament Sabbath. You can do some theological jabberwocky and come up with that conclusion, but guess what? It is not in here anywhere. The idea that Sunday is the Sabbath is not here. Saturday is the Sabbath. Are we, as New Testament believers, Gentile believers, bound to observe the Sabbath, which is Saturday, and meet on Saturday like the Adventists did, and a few other groups as well? No, we're not. It's a fascinating thing. As you go, number one, the law was given to the Jew. And number two, all 10 commandments, except one, are restated in the New Testament as something that we are bound to do. Now, I know it's hard to believe, but we're not allowed to murder. We are to honor our father and mother. And all those other things, we're not to covet and so forth. But it says nothing about the Sabbath. As a matter of fact, it says the opposite. It says, let every man be fully persuaded. It's a matter of conscience. And that's both in Colossians and in the book of Romans. And so we don't have to observe the Sabbath. But he uses this as an illustration. That just as God rested, or was God worn out? No. God had completed, that's the idea, had completed his works and therefore ceased creating on the seventh day. We go to our rest. Does this mean we're going to be, it's rest and relaxation and idleness for all eternity? Oh, you're reading the script. We'll be doing things. There's things to do. I think we get really bored, you know, like the retiree who doesn't have any plans and he wonders what he's going to do with all his time. I got so many things I want to do. We will have all eternity to do things, but we will cease from our labors here. We will cease from striving against sin here. We will cease having to deal with a fallen world here. We will cease having to deal with the devil here. And we will have a rest in the hereafter. A promise of things yet to come. But some must enter in that rest. When we're dealing with the folks of the Exodus, there were some that did. Those under 20 and Joshua and Caleb. And there's always some that believe. There's always a remnant. When they talk about the rest, when we're talking about the Exodus and we're talking about the rest, is the rest talking about simply and only entering the promised land? Trick question. No, the answer is no. Look in verse 7. And again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, David being the author of the 95th Psalm, which is going to be quoted here, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. He talks about entering the rest there in Psalm 95. When was Psalm 95 written? David's the author. When was David? David is 400 years after the Exodus. Which means that even then, even though they were in the land, even though David's the king, even though Israel is ruling that piece of real estate, have they truly entered their rest? No, they haven't. There is still not a national belief. David is referring to a future event that is based on hearing and heeding. Now, I'm going to answer another question here. When I was a younger believer and I'd read through this was always very perplexing to me. Look in verse 8. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? Now, if you have a newer translation, you have the word Joshua there, the name Joshua there. Joshua and Jesus are the exact same names. All right? Joshua and Jesus are exactly the same names. Jesus is Greek. Joshua is Hebrew. But they're the same name. Just like Sean and John. All right? One is Gaelic and the other one is English. But they're the same name. Jacob and James are the same name, just depending on the language. And so, in context, he's not talking about Jesus Christ, our Savior. He's talking about Joshua bringing the children of Israel into the promised land there in the book of Joshua. That's what he's talking about. The context is talking about that. So when Joshua brought the children of Israel into the land, he's saying in verse 8 that was not the rest. Because if it had been the rest, then David, 400 years later, wouldn't be saying that there was going to be another rest. Or would be a rest. And so verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. There is something that lies ahead. There's something that you and I have that lies ahead. And as we mentioned, all the wonderful things that we have already received in salvation. I have received forgiveness of sins. I am a child of God. I have an untold multitude of brothers and sisters. God has given me a new nature. I see things. God changed me. I am not what I was before my salvation. God transformed my outlook. God transformed my language. God transformed a whole bunch of things about me. And he's continuing to do so in that work of sanctification. I have been sealed and indwelt and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. I have all those things right now. And yet there's so much more to come. I will be glorified. I have a kingdom coming. And we look forward to that because that, folks, is our rest. That is where we will be for all eternity. That is our final destination. That is our rest. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And so the conclusion here in verse 11 is, don't follow the pattern of Old Testament Israel. They had the information. They saw the work of God. They believed the facts. But they did not personally believe and trust. Churches are filled with people. They have their heads filled with information. They can quote Bible verses. They could share the gospel with somebody else. If somebody were to ask you, how do I know for sure? How does one get to heaven? You'd be able to tell them. But do you yourself, are you trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior from sin? Not just acknowledging the facts. Have you trusted Him as your Savior from sin? And I believe that's what he's referring to. It's not just the information. Are you personally trusting? Have you believed? Are you trusting? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the promise. Father, thank you so much for what we have already received in the person of Jesus Christ. And Father, thank you for the things that you have promised that we will receive. And Father, with that, the application of having an eternal rest. And so, Father, if there's anybody here today, they may have their heads filled with information. They may know all about the gospel. They may have some measure of confidence that they will be with you in eternity. But, Father, where is their hope? Where is their trust? Father, may it be in the person of Christ. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.